You know, I was thinking about this modern nation of Israel and why they have suffered such problems. If you turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 9, we're going to look at just a couple of things before we get into our lesson. Apostle Paul, being a Jew, his own self, says, I say the truth and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continuing sorrow in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelis, to whom pertaineth the adoption, that were adopted as children, in other words, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. They had all those things given them. Whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So in other words, not every Jew is going to be saved. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they that which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And so we, as children of the promise now, are counted as the children of God. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He doesn't say they are saved, that they might be saved. That's something he's hoping for. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't pay attention. They should have expected to happen what happened. So their zeal is not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not subjected themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. So you're going to try to perfectly keep the law of Moses, perfectly keep the Ten Commandments all your life. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. We don't have to go to heaven to get the word of God. We don't have to cross the ocean to get the word of God. It's really near to us. It's right here, right by us. The Jews should have been prepared for the coming of Christ. They should have been there with bells on. We've been studying the prophecies of Christ, and we're going to look at some of the prophecies now in Psalms chapter 2. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalms chapter 2. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-hyphenatedword-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Now we've studied this psalm, and I'm just going to refresh your minds with a couple of verses. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And see that word anointed? It's Messiah. It's the same word as Messiah. In Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament, beginning in verse 23, the apostles had been arrested, and it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, now he's going to quote Psalms chapter 2. How do you know that you're understanding this psalm right? Because I'm understanding it just exactly like the apostles understood it. Whom by thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up together and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now that's Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. For of a truth, now he's going to interpret that psalm and tell us what it means. For as of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, Christ is God's anointed one, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together against. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel had determined before to be done. You see, this is not evolution. This is not progression. This is a plan. God has a plan. It's an eternal plan that God had from before the foundation of the world. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. No matter what they do, they're going to kill a Christ. Christ is going to come, is what this psalm is teaching. But no matter what they do, they're going to kill a Christ, yet God will overcome them. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So Christ is going to be a king. He's going to be set upon God's holy hill of Zion. And in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, but ye, Christians, are come to Mount Zion, spelt Z in the Old Testament and spelt with an S in the New Testament. You are come to Mount Zion. The only difference is it's in Hebrew to English in the Old Testament, and it's Greek to English in the New Testament. And unto the city of the living God. What is Mount Zion? It is the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. What is Mount Zion? It's the city of the living God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. To innumerable company of angels. You can't even number them. There's so many angels. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Who was God's firstborn? Christ. So it's the church of Christ. And it's the general assembly. Everybody, we're down here in a assembly. But when people die and they go to heaven, that's the general assembly of the church of the firstborn up there in heaven. They're assembling up there just like we're assembling right down here today. And they're assembling with God up there. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all and the spirits of just men made perfect. And so we are being made. It's a process. We're being made perfect. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, even though they're going to kill and crucify the Christ, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And so we're taught in Acts chapter 13, in verse 33 in the New Testament, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. As is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's again quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It's quoted again in Hebrews 5, 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that saith unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So the New Testament writers understood this psalm as being a messianic psalm. Why weren't the Jews ready for Christ when he came? There's no excuse whatsoever. You remember when the three wise men came to Herod and they asked Herod, where's he that's born king of the Jews? And Herod had a fit and sent for the chief priest. And the chief priest told him he'd be born in Bethlehem. Why didn't the chief priest go 3 miles down the road to Bethlehem and look for the Savior of the world? It's a big question, isn't it? In Psalms chapter 8 will be the basis of our study today. Psalms 8 and maybe some other. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set glory above the heavens. God's name is excellent in all the earth. The gospel of Christ has gone out from that little beginning in Jerusalem in 30 AD, and it's gone out in the first century to all the world, and it's continued to go out in spite of false religion. For the last 2,000 years, God has still had his remnant throughout the world. God has a remnant, a small amount of people who wish to follow him according to his word. Psalms chapter 8, verse 2, Out of the mouth of babes and of sucklings thou hast ordained strength, or praise is a better word there. Because of thine enemies thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus takes that verse in Matthew 21, verse 16, and we'll go back to reading in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in a temple, and he healed them. And then the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. They saw this healing. Now, healing is one of the signs of the Messiah, according to Isaiah 35. They saw him healing people. They saw the things that he did. And the children crying in a temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were sore displeased. Why were they so displeased? Because the words, "Hosanna to the Son of David," is just quoting the 118th Psalm. Well, they were so displeased because the children, little children, recognized that by the healing signs that Jesus did, that he was the Christ, the Son of David, and they attributed that to him. Little children could recognize it, and the chief priests couldn't. Verse 16, "And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Grown men wouldn't praise him. The high priest wouldn't praise him. The scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites wouldn't praise him. So God has perfected praise for his Christ out of little children. Out of the mouths of babes and of sucklings, thou hast ordained strength or perfected praise. Verse 3, Psalms 8, verse 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," how wonderful is the universe. How magnificent and splendorous is the universe. Y'all have seen pictures, I know, from Halley's telescope and all of that stuff, of all the pictures of the stars and the wonderful things that are out there. People often ask me, "Do you believe in aliens and spaceships and people on other worlds and all that stuff?" And I tell you what I believe. I believe we're first. I think that God created every bit of that for us. And all of that is our heritage if we'll become Christians. I think we're first. That is the creation of God. But no matter what it is and what I think, no matter that, it bears witness. The things that are made bears witness that there is a God. You can't stand outside at night and watch the stars like a little shepherd boy would, who King David wrote this psalm, and see the stars watching a sheep and seeing how the stars progress and how they roll across the sky. You can't see the creation of God and not know that there's a God. "When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Notice he left the sun out, because you can't see the moon and the stars when the sun's out. "The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" What are we? We are insignificant in comparison to this great creation. Or are we? I don't think that we're insignificant. I think each and every soul is important to God. Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Every soul is precious to God. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him?" What is man, us, that God would come down here and visit us in the form of Jesus Christ? "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." And in the Hebrew there, it says that thou hast made him a little lower than God for a short time. God has made him a little lower than God. Who? This Son of Man that it's talking about. "For a short time thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and made him have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet." Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. "But in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Here he is quoting Psalms 8. Here the Hebrew writer is quoting Psalms 8. See, this doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out. The Jews should have figured this out. "But in a certain place testifying, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost visit him? For thou made him, Jesus, for a temporary, for a short period of time, when he took upon himself flesh and blood, thou made him a little lower than the angels for this short period of time, and thou crownest him with glory and with honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus, at his resurrection, received all of that authority that was given to him in heaven and in earth. We're moving on to Psalms chapter 16, but I'd like to stop a second and add to our lesson, Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. The fool has saith in his heart, There is no God. You know, some people do that. Some people come to the conclusion that there's no God, and they don't examine the evidence, and they hear all kinds of silliness, and they judge Christianity based on false Christianity instead upon the Christianity of the Bible. And the Bible says that the fool saith in his heart that there is no God. Psalms chapter 16, another psalm of King David. Psalms chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall rest in hope. David says that when I die, my flesh will rest in the grave, and I'll have hope. Why? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Sheol, the grave of the pits, what that word for hell there means. Neither will I suffer thy Holy One, this Christ who's going to come, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Christ is going to go to the grave. He's just not going to be in the grave long enough for his body to see corruption, for his body to rot. That's what that means. It's very simple. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2 now, which is the very first sermon after the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was on my right hand, that I should not be moved. David said that in Psalms chapter 16. Here Peter quotes Psalms chapter 16. So we've seen now the New Testament quote Psalms 2, Psalms 8, Psalms chapter 16, For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. When David dies, his flesh is going to rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption, to rot in the grave. For thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulture is with us unto this day. It is my opinion that this sermon took place right at the sepulture of David. Just above the traditional sepulture of David in Jerusalem is the traditional house of the upper room, the traditional place of the Lord's Supper. Verse 30, Therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to what? Sit on his throne. Whose throne? King David's throne. What was Christ raised up to do? To sit on David's throne. Most religious people today will tell you that Christ is going to come back. He's going to set up a kingdom over in Jerusalem, and he's going to sit on King David's throne over in Jerusalem. That's a bald-faced lie. Christ has been seated on David's throne for 2,000 years. The Bible plainly tells you that he was raised up to sit upon David's throne. Christ is a king right now. He reigns as a king. And I want you to think about if Christ is so powerful in his death that he can forgive our sins, how much more powerful is a living Savior? A living Savior is more powerful than a dead Savior, isn't it? So if Christ was dead and He was able to justify us by His death, burial, and resurrection, then by His resurrection being seated at God's right hand, He's now able every day to make intercession with God for us. So now back to Psalms chapter 16. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, verse 10, neither will Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. I want you to notice there's just one way. There's just one path. Now I know that you go out here today and that you could go to all manner of denomination. And what does the word denomination mean? It means a piece of something. To denominate is to cut it. It's just like taking a cake and cut it up in pieces. Now Jesus prayed on the night before He died in John chapter 17 verse 30. Father, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of the apostles, but for them that shall believe on me through their word, that you and I, we believe because of Christ's word. And what does He say? That they all may be, what? One. Not 300 different denominations, but they might all be one. As Thou art in me, and I in Thee, that they may be one. Why? He tells us that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Why doesn't the world believe? They don't believe because we don't all agree. They don't believe because there's Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and there's Catholics and there's Orthodox and there's Greek Orthodox and there's Roman Orthodox and there's Pentecostals and there's Jehovah's Witnesses and all manner of doctrines and traditions of men. That's why people don't believe. And where did they get this idea? They didn't get it from the Bible. They got it from some man who thought, I can improve on God's plan. I can improve on God's plan. I can come up with a plan that's better than God's plan. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. I want you to notice that throughout the Bible, it's constantly taught us there's just one way to the pearly gate, the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, if you want pleasures forevermore, I suggest that you learn to get at the right hand of God where Christ is. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just, there's just one path. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Look down at chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Gives you the idea that you can guard and keep your heart. Well, if you're having a problem with wild women, I suggest that you don't watch pornography. If you're having a problem drinking, I'd suggest you don't hang out at the bar. If you're having a trouble with dope, I suggest that you don't go to the dope house. And you don't go around your old friends that do that kind of stuff. That's what I suggest that you do. I have learned through many failures not to play with fire. You can't play with fire. You really can't do it. But we're all weak people and we do silly, stupid things, don't we? Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. We studied this verse just a few weeks ago. And a highway shall be there, and a way, notice it's a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. So this highway, this kingdom of God, this church of Christ that's coming, is the way of holiness. Now what does it say? And the unclean shall not pass over it. See, you got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway to heaven right here. To be in this kingdom of God, to be in this church of Christ, you've got to have your sins washed away. And the unclean shall not pass over it, though it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This stuff is so simple, a fool can't mess this up. An idiot cannot mess this up. This is like adding up two and two and getting four. This is not hard stuff. You've got to go to college to learn how to call yourself Baptist when the Bible says very plainly that at Antioch they were first called Christian. You've got to be taught those things. You have to be taught false religion. Simple Christianity, if you have a Bible and some man to simply guide you as God intended from the very beginning, if you have that, you won't make those mistakes. These are simple things. This gospel of Christ is extremely simple. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 39, "Oh, but preacher, there's still 300 different types of denominations today." That's true. But what does it say here in Jeremiah 32, 39? Looking forward to the Christian age, Jeremiah says, "And I will give them one heart in one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them." Now, God knows better than we know, don't he? Now, he says it's for the good of us that he gives us one way, for the good of them and their children after them. God says it's best for us that they be just one way. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." You got to be looking, you got to be seeking, but it's few there be that find it. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus tells us how to find it. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. "Seek ye first the church of Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first his righteousness," Christ's righteousness. Where's it found? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein," in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Where's the righteousness of God revealed? It's revealed in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Psalms 22, we studied this several weeks ago. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The very words of Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46. It says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The very words of Jesus on the cross. Down to verse 7 is the very actions of the people around the cross are described. Verse 8 tells the very words of the people who mock him on the cross. Look down to verse 16, Psalms chapter 22, verse 16. "For dogs," Caleb is the Hebrew word, it means a punk, a sissy, is the Hebrew word there. Caleb, male prostitute. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me," there every demon in hell was around there, "and they have pierced my hands and my feet." Amazing prophecy. Amazing prophecy. This was written 1000 B.C. But crucifixion won't be invented for another 500 years until 500 B.C. 500 years before crucifixion's invented, we've got a picture of crucifixion here in Psalms 22. You want to teach somebody about Jesus? Teach them Psalms 22. Teach them Isaiah 53. Show them that God prophesied this thing to happen before it happened, and he fulfilled it precisely as he said that he would. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 45. And this is a psalm about the king. "My heart is indicating a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king." This future Messiah who's going to come is going to be a king. He's going to have a kingdom. That's the very meaning of the word kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And so that's what Christ is a king. And so David says that his heart is speaking a good thing, touching the king. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. For thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever." No man ever taught as Jesus taught. If God became flesh, We would expect him to teach greater than any man had ever lived, wouldn't we? If the creator of the universe became flesh and blood, we would expect his teaching and his doctrine to be far superior to anyone. He would beat Shakespeare hands down. He would beat all the excellent writers in all the history of the world. Homer's Iliad would pale in significance to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it does. It does. All of the writings of the ancient world pales into nothing in comparison to the words of Christ. Grace is poured unto thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. This king, this Messiah who's going to come, he's going to be a lamb when he comes, but he's going to return as a lion. He's going to return as a lion the first time in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now I want you to notice how God has dealt with the Jews in times past. He raised up the Assyrians to punish Israel and punish them with captivity, and they did. They conquered the state of Israel in 722 B.C., and they conquered 46 walled cities in Judah, and they conquered everything but Jerusalem. And the Jews still didn't learn to quit worshiping false gods and to quit burning their babies in sacrifice. 150 years later, 200 years later, God sends the Babylonians. And the Babylonians conquer Jerusalem in a great siege. They take and they kill hundreds of thousands of Jews and take a million Jews away into captivity into Babylon, and they're in captivity for 70 years. Now they come back from the land and they learned one thing. They learned no idols, no idols. They never had any problem with idols again. But they were supposed to be ready for the Christ. They were supposed to have bells on and be ready for the Christ. And what did they do? They murdered the Christ. So then God raised up the Romans to punish Israel, and they destroyed them in 70 AD. Then God raised up the Goths to punish the Romans. Then the church was victorious finally in 325 AD. The Roman Empire in 312 stopped killing Christians, stopped murdering Christians for the first 250, 60 years. They killed and murdered Christians, burned Bibles and everything, and persecuted the church, the Roman Empire did. And so they developed Byzantine Christianity, which became the Catholic Church, false religion. And so God raised up the Muslims to punish them. And so the Muslims destroyed most of the Byzantine Empire, except for Constantinople and Italy. They conquered all where Paul worked, where all the churches were in the book of Revelation, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. All of those churches are no more. Those churches didn't listen to the book of Revelation. The Muslims conquered all them. They were 20 million Christians in Turkey when the Muslims took Turkey, and there are no Christians there at all now. Now, they weren't Christians as we in the Church of Christ understand, back to the Bible Christians. They were Christians with popes and with different false religions and stuff. And so God punishes false religions. And so Israel now became a nation in 1948 after smacking them through Hitler. I mean, boy, what a terrible thing they had to go through there in going through this persecution in Europe. And look what Europe did. Europe got rid of 8 million Jews and replaced them with 20 million Muslims. They're kind of stupid, wasn't they? And so God has now raised up the Muslims that's punishing Israel. This nation of Israel is not the Israel we read about in the Bible. It is a secular, non-believing nation. Not only do they not believe in Christ, they don't believe in God except the Orthodox, and the Orthodox are only 5-10% of Jews. Now beware, because God has raised up the Muslims to punish us too. Beware, because Psalms 9 says that God punishes all the nations that forget God. So, and you can count us on that list, because this country here has definitely forgotten God. Psalms 45, verse 3, "Gird up thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness. Christ was meek. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in thy heart of the king's enemies. Thereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, notice this king is going to be God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sepulcher of thy kingdom is a right sepulcher. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed. That word anointed is Messiah. Has Messiahed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In Psalms chapter 45, it says that Christ is the anointed one. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter is speaking to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. How that God anointed, remember the psalm said that Christ would be the anointed one. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And what was Jesus anointed with? With the Holy Ghost and with power. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged upon a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. The apostles claim that they were not only eyeball witnesses, but they touched him, they felt him after he rose from the dead. They had communion with him in a way far beyond any possibility of him being a spirit being, because in Luke it says that Jesus told them, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer begins in verse 3, and he's going to begin teaching this psalm that we've just read. Now what I'm trying to get across to you is that there is no excuse for the Jews not to have been ready for Christ. There's no excuse for you not to believe, because only God can tell the future like this. No man can tell the future. We can prove this Old Testament was written before Christ was ever born, before the New Testament. We can prove it. There's copies of it. That's what the Dead Sea Scrolls are. There's copies of it written 200 years before Christ was born. It was actually written much before that, but we've got copies that are 200 years older than Christ. There's no excuse for them not being ready, and there's no excuse for you not being ready. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, Jesus is the very splendor of God at his resurrection. In Revelation 1, John said that he fell at his feet as a dead man when he saw him, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. God is a spirit, but if you took and you made him into a person, what would he look like? He looked just like Jesus. That's who he was. Jesus was the expressed image of God's person, who was the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. In Colossians 1, it says that by his word does all things consist. And that word consist means hold together. We don't know why the atoms of this here box stays together, why anything stays together, but there is certain laws that govern things like that. And the Bible is teaching us that Christ is the reason, by the word, by his power of his word, is where those laws come from, the law of gravity and other laws, that by his power does everything consist, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, nobody else helped out in the deal. Nobody pulled on the wagon. There's a lot of y'all that's helping me around here. Nobody helped him. Nobody helped Jesus. Jesus didn't have any help at all. He did it all by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins, gotten rid of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ was resurrected to be seated on David's throne. He's seated at the right hand of God now. And being made so much better than the angels, man, you want to worship angels? You're worshiping nothing in comparison to worshiping Christ. He is better, higher, and above the angels, being made so much better than the angels. By inheritance, he's a son, by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, quotes Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 that we just read a few minutes ago. And again, I will be unto him a father, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, and he shall be unto me a son. So here the Hebrew writer quotes Psalms 2, 7 and 2 Samuel 7, 14. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he said, and let all of the angels of God worship him. Psalms 104, verse 4 is where that's found. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Who was Jesus? He was God. Thy throne, O God. Jesus is not a created being. He is an eternal being. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. He's quoting Psalms 45 that we just read. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Christ loved all things righteous. He hated all things wicked. Not the wicked people. He hated the wicked things that people do. God's not willing that any should perish. You might be saying, well, I'm wicked. Then all you have to do is be saved and start trying to stop being wicked. Stop trying to do wicked things. For thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee. And we saw that was put the Holy Spirit on Christ. He put the Holy Spirit on Christ. Has anointed thee with the oil of gladness. That's from Psalms 45 again. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit, God anointed Christ with the Holy Spirit above thy fellows. Christ had the Holy Spirit far above what the apostles had the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit itself, and he had all of the power of the Holy Spirit, where the apostles only had part of the power of the Holy Spirit. Thou hast anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This can mean a lot for you. If you'll put your faith and trust and confidence in God, if you'll come to Christ in simple faith, believing that he is the one who has been prophesied throughout the Bible, throughout we've been studying all the way from the book of Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, we're going to go looking at the prophecies of Christ, the prophecies that Christ is going to come. You can put your faith and trust in the fact that God said, to him who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said that. If you can take him at his word and come to him just simply as you are, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the people were baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they asked, what shall they do? Peter told them to repent, be baptized. In verse 38, in verse 41, it says, and they that gladly received his words were baptized, and that day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And so the natural thing then is verse 47, it says, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. You can't join the church. God will add you to the church. You can come now. If you have sin in your life and confess that sin, if you now want to repent of your sins and become a Christian, you can come right down to the front and meet me down at the front. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Based on Jacqueline's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Based on Deborah's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.